We are here this morning to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus, Savior of the world. We're going to be in Genesis, because his is a long story. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Last week, Stephen preached and walked us through the length of the promise. He was in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogies, and took us through the generations and traced the promise through those generations to their fulfillment in Christ. And this morning, I want to look at the same from, you know, turn the diamond and look at a different facet and look at the scope of the promise that is ours in Jesus. And so we're in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Hear then the word of God. And now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The word of God. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word that is living and true, and we come this morning to hear from you the old, old promise, something we have celebrated as your church for thousands of years. We come to celebrate afresh, to hear you speak afresh of the great and precious promise that is fulfilled in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So it is Christians that celebrate Christmas. That's going to be the most obvious statement you hear this week, right? Christians celebrate Christmas. But it is important to remember that while we are the ones who have come to celebrate it, that Christmas is actually for the whole world, right? It is for every human being on the planet or that has ever really lived, right? Because we believe that the God of the Bible is the one true God. He is the creator and the Lord of the whole world. He created the universe, all that exists, everything that there is. Deuteronomy 4 reminds us, it tells us, know, understand this, that the Lord is God. Right? The Lord there, that is all caps, that is God's name, Yahweh, it is his covenant name with his people. And to understand that the God of Israel, that the Lord is God of all the nations, that there is no other besides him. He is the one and the true and living God, the creator of all humanity. Every human being on the planet that has ever existed was created in the image of the one true God. They were created with dignity and with purpose. Oh, that the world would know. That we would know and we would live in the beauty and the freedom that comes from knowing him, our creator. That we're made in his image. We're made to know him and to enjoy him. Every human being was created to know and to love their creator and to live in alignment with their creator, right? To live in alignment according to the grain of what he has made. And when I say the grain, right, you think of a beautiful piece of wood, right? There is a natural grain. I'm looking at it here. A lot of furniture, we don't want to paint it because it's beautiful. There is a grain in the wood, the way the wood grows. There's a flow in the way that it grows, and it creates a beautiful grain. To cut against this grain, when you stain it and we keep it, we want to keep it just, we cut with the grain so we can stain it. We can see the beauty of it and the flow of it in natural wood. But to cut against the grain, and I don't know if you, like I'm looking here with the lines, they're all going this way. There's a grain to it. But if you cut across the grain, right, you destroy the natural beauty of what is there in the piece of wood. If you cut against the grain, the tools will catch in it. It doesn't cut as well. It's against it, and so it catches, and tools will dig in, and sometimes it'll actually tear out chunks of the wood because you're not cutting with the flow of the grain. And the result is often then rough or splintered or uneven surfaces. And with chunks out of it, it destroys the inherent beauty that is in the wood that we try to capture in the way that we stain it and cut with the grain. See, the God of the world has created us, right? He has created us with a certain grain, Right? There is a natural flow, a moral fabric. There is a way that he has made things and that he intends, the way he intends them to be, the way that we are meant to live in alignment with him, with his word and with his ways, with his character, the moral fabric of how he has made things. To live in obedience with, to walk with the grain. Right? What the Bible calls sin is really anything that cuts against the grain, that goes against the way God has made it, against the flow, against the moral fabric of the way God has created things. And so it causes damages. It causes damage first and foremost in our relationship with God. We are created to know him and love him, but we are in rebellion against him. We cut against the grain of his purposes and his ways for the way that he has made us. And so it does damage in our relationships. It does damage in our souls as we rebel against God's way. Much of the inherent beauty is lost. We see it all around us in the world where we cut against the grain. We don't live in the way that God designed and intended things. It brings damage. And ultimately, cutting against the grain of God's creation and his word and his commands is a form of rebellion. And it brings judgment. God has created us to live this way, and when we rebel and we disobey, we refuse and we cut against the grain, he says that is sin, and he says that brings ultimately judgment, because the world was created in the purposes of God. We are created in the image of God. We're made to know him and to live in alignment with him, to walk with him. But the human race, and I don't mean Americans, I don't mean Westerners, I don't mean Jews who were in the Bible, I mean the whole human race, the whole world has rebelled. Has rebelled against him and is cutting against the grain, living against the grain, living against him. Isaiah 53, there are a lot of ways the Bible says this, a lot of different metaphors even that it uses. One of them in Isaiah 53 says this: all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone in the world. We've turned everyone to his own way, right? Not God's way, not according to the grain and in alignment with his way, but every one of us like sheep have gone astray and cut against the grain of the way God has created things. The book of Judges ends and states a couple of different times, everyone did what was right in his own eyes, right? That's how the book of Judges ends. The world is in rebellion, right? We live in a world where that's the mantra, right? Everybody should do what they think is right in their own eyes. Whatever you feel, that's right for you. Whatever way you see it, that's the right way, right? If that's right for you, it's right for you, right? Then, you know, live and let live. Everybody does. So everybody does what is right in their own eyes. The problem with that is that it leads to a moral chaos and a lot of human wreckage. Because the purpose in life is not to do what's right in our own eyes. The purpose in life is to do what is right in the eyes of our Creator. Right? It's to live in alignment with the heart of God, the way of God, the character of God, the revelation of God. Right? This is the purpose of life. And so this rebellion against the grain, against God's ways, leads to judgment. Romans 14, it says it again, cover to cover. Romans 14 just says it so clearly, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. But there will be a Savior, and the Savior, the second point there in your bulletin, will be Abraham's son. Right? The human rebellion, this choice to live against the grain of God's created purposes, to live out of alignment with him, it started with Adam and Eve, right? That's way back, right? This is an ancient problem. It harkens back to the beginning. What I read you from Genesis 12 in my Bible, that's on page 15, right? Now, if you look at a Bible of 2,000 pages or so, you know, on page 15, he makes this promise. And on page 1 and 2, he creates man and woman. And on page 3 or 2 or 3, they fall and end up in rebellion. And the intervening pages of how the whole world has gone into a rebellion. And then we are here on page 15. God gives us this promise. Because the problem started with Adam and Eve, and it affects the entire human race. It's a human problem. It's not a Jewish problem, not a Western problem, right? It's a human problem. And so this verse, he says, in you, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, in you, that is in and through Abraham, he's speaking to Abraham, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Right? Not all the families in Israel. In fact, Israel doesn't even exist yet. Right? But in Abraham, in you, he says, I am saving humanity. Right? And so the purpose that he calls, this is Abraham, is he's called out of Ur of Chaldees. One of the first things that God says to him, there's no, you know, he hasn't had Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes, there's no Israel. Just as he calls out Abraham, just as I have you, Abraham, here's what I'm doing. Here's my purposes. I'm going to bless you to be a blessing. Right? That's verse 2. I'm going to bless you to be a blessing. And that blessing is, it's going to go to every family on the earth. So even as he calls Abraham out and says, I'm going to make you a great nation, he says, I'm doing it to bless the earth, right? So that Abraham knows what he's up to. This isn't just about Abraham. This isn't just about his children or even the nation of Israel. He said before they all existed, this is what I'm doing. And so Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, we read this, the scripture, what scripture? This one, Genesis 12, 1 to 3. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles. Right now, to justify is to make something right. It's to take that which is cutting across the grain, that which is coming under judgment, and to justify it, to make it right, to make right with God. Right? It's a legal term where you've been across the grain of justice, and now you've been justified. Right? So to justify is to save. And he says he's going to justify the Gentiles. The Gentiles are anybody who's not Jewish. The nations. The whole world. And he says he's going, the scripture back in page 15, God, knowing that he was going to justify the Gentiles, the whole world, says by what? By faith. So he preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Where did he preach the gospel to Abraham? Well, there it is. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The good news is, to page 15, to Abraham, I'm going to send a savior for the whole world. And that's why he's calling him. So we saw last week that Matthew's gospel, you know, Stephen preaching us through the generations, showing us the long promise. I'm looking at the scope of the promise. And he walked us through those generations. And we saw the genealogy at the beginning of Matthew. And we learned that we cannot fully understand the gospel of Matthew or the gospel of Jesus Christ or the whole New Testament unless we understand the big picture. And so Matthew starts his gospel with names in a genealogy that take us back to page 15. The promise is made when the world was first in rebellion. So Matthew 1:1, it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Right? So the story of Jesus is the story of David. It is the story of Abraham. Right? If I'm going to introduce you to Jesus, I'm going to tell you he was the son of David, and then he was the son of Abraham. Right? The story does not start when Jesus is born. The story goes back millennia. In fact, it goes all the way back to the creation and the fall. It's a very long promise. Abraham was the father of Israel. If you remember, from him came Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob had 12 kids. Those 12 kids became the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes are the nation of Israel. He is the father of the nation. Abraham was the father of Israel, and 1,000 years later, David became the great king of Israel. And then 1,000 years later, Jesus is born. There's about, David lived about 1,000 BC, and Abraham about 2,000 BC before Christ. And so God's plan to send a Savior who is a son of Abraham, the son of David, has always been to be a Savior for the whole world. And so with this promise to Abraham, we've got to see as he's choosing Abraham out from Ur of the Chaldees, as he chooses him out and makes these promises to him, he is saying, I chose Israel as a vehicle, as a channel to bring Jesus into the world, right? In fact, he says, I choose you, Abraham, and he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. In fact, he doesn't choose Israel, he creates Israel. He says to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to create a big old nation for you, right? And but he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you to be a blessing. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So he chooses Israel, basically is the vehicle through which he intends to bring Jesus into the world. Through Jesus, he's going to reconcile the whole world, the rebellious world. 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says it this way, in Christ, right, in the person of Christ, God was reconciling the world. Right, this is the way it's been understood since the first pages of the Bible, what God is doing. There's one big plan in here, right? From the earliest pages to the last. In Christ, God is reconciling the whole world to himself. And how is he doing it? By not counting their trespasses, their sins. They're cutting against the grain of his word and his ways and his commands and his promises. He's not going to count their trespasses against them because in Christ and through his death on the cross, where he carries the penalty for our rebellion, then God can offer forgiveness, and through forgiveness, there is a reconciliation with the God who made us. If we can be forgiven, we can be reconciled. So salvation is offered to the whole world. Anyone in the world can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. The purpose of Israel in the history of the world, this tiny nation that God makes, God creates it, calls Abraham and blesses him, gives him a lot of children, makes him a great nation. Great is relative, by the way, right? Because actually Israel is a very tiny nation, right? It's a tiny nation in the midst of great empires. You know, Israel is about the size of New Jersey, right? It's one of the smaller states up in the, you know, New England in the corner, right? It's about the size. It's in the midst of these great nations, right? The northern kingdom falls to Assyria, which was a much bigger empire. Well, then Assyria and Israel fell to the Babylonians, which was a much bigger empire. Babylonians fell to the Persians, and they were a much even bigger empire. Comes to Alexander the Great, and they're conquered by Alexander and the Greeks, and that goes over to India, and is even a bigger empire. And then the Romans conquered them, and there are all these empires. And there you got the state of New Jersey. Tiny, small, weak Israel in the scope of the world, but it is mighty in the purposes of God. Right? He said, it is here I will come. It is here in the person of my son I will come to save the world. Not just to save the Israelites. We know that from the very beginning. And when he created Israel, he told them, I'm going to use you to be a blessing to the whole earth. Right? So he's not just a savior. Jesus was a Jew, but he wasn't a savior just for Jews. He came to save you and me, everyone, anyone who will believe and put their faith in Jesus. Galatians 3:29 says, if you are Christ's, right? That is to say, how do you become Christ? How do you belong to Christ? Is when you put your faith and your trust in him, to believe that he is who he said he is, that he did what he said that he would do, and that he did it for you. And then when you put your faith and trust in him as your Savior, you belong to him. And he says, and if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring. Right? Going back to page 15, right? Going back to the beginning. You're part of this ancient story. You're part of this ancient family because the children of Abraham are not, we're told in Romans chapter 9, are not the children of the flesh, but the children of Abraham are the children of his faith. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then if you believe in Christ, it's credited to you as a righteousness, and you become, as it says, heirs according to the promise. We're back in Genesis chapter 12. Become part of this ancient story, God working across the millennia to restore the world, his world. Galatians 4, verse 5 says, 4 and 5, it says, when the fullness of time had come, right? Between Abraham and Adam, there was another couple thousand years, right? And then from Abraham to David, 1,000 years, and from David to Jesus, another 1,000 years. And so in the fullness of time, when the time, according to God's design and plan, God sent forth his son. This is what Stephen showed us. It was a very long promise, Right, and that in the fullness of time, he sent forth his son, born of a woman, a true human being. He sent God the Son, God himself, born of a woman, true God and true man. Sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law that we are under, that we've cut against the grain, that we've broken and come under judgment. He came under the law to redeem us, to restore us, to provide a forgiveness for us so that we could be reconciled, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. If you believe in Christ, you're a son of Abraham. If you're also a son or daughter of God. We become his children through faith in Christ. And he came at the moment of God's own choosing. And so third there in your bulletin, this Savior would be a Savior for all nations. That through Abraham, all the families of the earth, every race, every tribe, every ethnic group, all of the nations on the planet. In other words, what God did in the nation of Israel, he did for the sake of the world. And he said that's what he was doing when he called Abraham and said, look, through you, I'm going to bless the world. You just told him, this is what I'm doing. And it's what he was doing through the whole of the Bible. We don't have to wonder where it's going. It went exactly where he said it was going, and in the fullness of time, he did it. And Israel knew this at some degree. It was part of their consciousness that they would be a blessing to the nations and that ultimately God had a plan for the nations, because it comes out in various ways in their prophecy and in their worship. We see it in Psalm 67. Amazing little section where I think it's David. It's not ascribed, but it's there. He says, may God be gracious to us, bless us, make his face shine upon us. He's talking about Israel there. God said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to multiply you, and you're going to be a great nation, right? I am going to bless you, and those who bless you, I'll bless them, right? So here's the psalmist crying out, yes, may God be gracious to us, bless us, make his face shine upon us. Selah means, think about it, that your way may be known on the earth. Here, this is like the little guy in the state of New Jersey, but he's got designs, right, on the earth, what God is going to, you can bless us, you know, bless New Jersey so that the whole world, right? So in his worship, so that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all of the nations. Let the peoples praise you. All of the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad. Let them sing for joy, right? That's why we worship. We say joy to the world. The Lord has come to his earth, to his world. You know, I hear people say, we hear it when we talk about, and there's these debates about religion, people who stand down, you know, I said, it's Christians who celebrate Christmas and worship Christ, and then people standing on the outside, they've got these perceptions, misperceptions, and these ideas. But you hear people say things like, you know what, Christianity is a Western religion. Right? It's for Western people. But my friends, Jesus was born in the Middle East. He wasn't a Westerner. He wasn't even a white guy, I don't think. Do you know that right now, more than 70% of the Christians in the world, that is more than 2 out of 3, are people of color? That is to say, in the Church of Jesus Christ, right? Whites are a minority. Sometimes we would get confused about that because we're in a part of the world where there's a lot of us, but the world is big. And God is the Lord of all the whole world, right? And so Christianity is not an American religion. It's not a Western religion. My friends, it's not a white religion. God is gathering the nations. And already, 2 to 1, the nations are coming. If you remember in John chapter 4, Jesus encounters the woman at the well. She's Samaritan, right? And the Samaritans, man, they were on the lowest on the totem pole, right? Because the Jews didn't particularly get along with the Gentiles, the world out there. But the Samaritans, they were Jews who intermarried with Gentiles, and that made them worse than a Gentile, right? And they were on the naughty list in Israel, right? So they were not. And Jesus encounters and has this conversation with the woman at the well, and she goes and tells the people in her town, and people in the town come out, and they listen to Jesus, and after having listened to Jesus, this is what they said to her. They said, you know, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. We heard Jesus ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. You hear what they're saying? They're saying, we're the lowest of the low. We know we're not part of Israel. We know Jesus is a Jew. We know he's this Jew wandered into our territory. But what they came to find, when they heard him for themselves, what they figured out was this. He's our Savior too. He's our Savior too. When we heard him, we knew he is our Savior, right? And he is my Savior, right? And this is the experience of every ethnic group in the world. You know, there's a church, there are Christians in every country in the world, right? It was my experience as someone here in America growing up, right? I came to the point where I heard Jesus for myself. And when I heard him, I decided, here is my Savior too. That's why in John 3:16, probably the most well-known Bible verse in the world, that God so loved the world. Not Israel, not any particular group, certainly not the West or the East, but he is the creator. And God so loved the world that he created that even though it has turned against the grain and turned against him and is living against him, so to speak, God so loved the world that he sent his only son that whosoever would believe in him, whoever would believe in him would not perish but would have life. Right? Whoever believes in him, right? There's no restriction, there's no condition. What that verse is saying is Jesus is for you. Whosoever, wherever you are, people in China hear it and say, that's me. People in Ethiopia hear it and say, that's me. Whosoever believes, that's me. The good news that he sent a Savior for all humanity as it went out from Israel and went to Samaria, we saw it there, but crossed from there to Antioch, and it crossed from there over to Asia Minor, and crossed over from there to Greece, and then crossed from there over to Italy, and then it went down into the capital of Rome. And Paul really wanted to take it to Spain, but he didn't get to, but it went there. It went to France. It went to Spain. It went to the UK. It went east, and it went to India. Thomas brought it to India. Now it's gone all over the world, and it's come here. It's everywhere. Jesus made it clear this was his plan. The Great Commission, Jesus said to them, Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth. Right? Not all the authority in Israel, like not all the authority that was David's. I'm the son of David. I got all that authority. Like he's like, no, all authority in the universe is mine. So go and make disciples of all the nations, all the peoples, every tribe, every nation, every tongue. All of them. Whoever believes, whoever, whatever ethnic background you have, whatever your social, whatever your economic, even whatever your other religious, whatever your educational, whatever your background, what the message of the Bible is, Jesus is for you. Because you are whoever. And he is the God of the world. Jesus was a Jew. He was the son of David. He was the son of Abraham. But he was sent by God to reconcile a rebellious world to himself. John 1, 1 John, John's first letter, he writes this. He said, we've seen and we testify. It's like those Samaritans. Like when we heard him for ourselves, we heard and so we believed. And so in 1 John, he says, we have seen and we testify. The Father has sent his son. The Father, the creator of the whole world, the one and only true and living God, has sent his Son to be the Savior of the whole world so that whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is who he said he is, right? That he is the one God had planned to send from the earliest pages of the Bible, from Adam and Eve and since the world fell. If you believe that he is who he said he is, that he did what he came to do and said that he did, and you put your faith and your trust in him, whoever confesses, he says, and God abides in him or her, and he or she in God. Right? What is it saying? Reconciled. Reconciled. Back in alignment. Back in the grain with the Creator to walk with him and not against him. Joy, this is why we sing joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart across the planet prepare him room. So finally, the pressing question this Christmas season is, has your heart opened to make room for your King, for Jesus? Have you heard him for yourself? Have you heard the good news that God has sent him to die on the cross and to pay for our rebellion, for living against the grain of his design? He's inviting us to come home, to be reconciled. He was born in Israel so that he could die on the cross. And it was there on the cross that where God took on flesh in the person of Jesus so that he could die on the cross. So that in Christ, he could pay the price of our rebellion, right? The penalty, right? The judgment that we deserve for cutting against the grain. And he says, Jesus is going to pay the penalty so that you can be forgiven, justified, reconciled, brought home to, made a son and a daughter of the Lord. 1 Peter 3:18, it says, Christ also suffered for sins. Whose sins? Yours and mine and anyone else in the world who will put their faith and trust in him. He suffered for sins, not his own. He was the righteous for the unrighteous. Who are the unrighteous? You and I, who have sins of cutting against the grain, because Jesus never did. As the Son of God, he is the righteous, but the righteous died in the place of the unrighteous. And it says, why? That he might bring us to God, right? One day, that he might reconcile us to God, that he might bring us home to the purpose for which we were created, which is to know him and to love him and to walk with him in his ways. My friends, it was there on the cross that Jesus paid the penalty so that you could be forgiven. 1 Peter 2:25 says that you were straying like sheep. Remember, this is the image from Isaiah 53. We all have gone astray like sheep, each to our own way. We're doing what is right in our own eyes. And he says, you were one of those straying like sheep. But now, for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. He made your soul in his own image, in the image of God. He made us to know him and to love him and to walk with him. And the shepherd and the overseer, the lover of your soul, invites you to be reconciled and return to the purpose for which he made us, right? And it's the shepherd and overseer of our souls, right? He's not just the savior of the world, the big, broad world out there, but he says, I want to be the savior of your whole world, right? Each and every one of us, that he would be the savior of my soul, my heart, my life, who I am in relation to him. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, it is in our hearts that we honor Christ the Lord as holy. It is in our hearts that we put our faith and our trust in him and bow our knee to him as our Savior and our King, and where we begin to obey him and to walk with him and to know him and to serve him, where we get in line with and in the grain with the purposes for which God made us. It is in the inner world that he must take up the throne of our hearts, here to be loved, here to be worshiped. When we sing those songs, it needs to come from in here. The Savior of our whole world. He made us for himself. Augustine put it, God made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until they come to rest in thee, in him. Right? He is the Savior of our whole selves. 2 Corinthians 2:5-15, it says, he died for all that those who live. Right, he died for all on the cross to bear our sin, for all that is open to the whole world. He died for all that those who live, that is those who live by trusting in him, by faith, those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. We live for ourselves when we cut against the grain and we do what's right in our own eyes. But we live for him when we have bowed the knee and come home and said, I will follow you. I'll follow your word. I'll follow your ways. I will know you, I will love you, I will worship you, I will die to myself, and I will follow you. We were created to live for him, not for ourselves. He wants to be that sun in our inner world. As he saves our inner world, he wants to be the sun around which our inner world revolves. The way we think, the way we live, the way we choose in alignment with our Creator. Luke chapter 2, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this is joy to the world, for the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let your heart prepare him room and receive him as your King, the Lord Jesus. Will you put your faith and your trust in him? Believing that he did what he did for you. Embrace him as your own Savior. Like the Samaritans who said, it's not because of what I said, but because hearing him, you know he is your Savior too. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word that is living and true and for the great and precious promises starting on the earliest pages and spanning all of history, covering the whole world. You are the Lord. We bow the knee to you as our Creator. And we do long for you to be at the center of our inner world, our whole world, that we might indeed know you and love you and walk with you as our Savior and our King. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.